Father, we do thank you for our many blessings. Lord, you really have. You've blessed us in so many ways. It's just incomprehensible. Lord, because the things that we acknowledge, those maybe material things, or even the superficial spiritual things, but Lord, they're not superficial, our salvation and our relationship with you. But Lord, there's so many deep things that we're probably unaware of that you have blessed us with. We're certainly blessed in ways that we don't always think about. Father, help us to be mindful of those blessings, that they would generate hearts of gratitude and worship to you. And Father, as we acknowledge your blessing, we pray that you would bless us here this evening. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we need to hear from you. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Giftings are given by grace. You know, from time to time, believers will discuss spiritual gifts. And oftentimes, usually where it goes to is arguing about whether those gifts are still available today, or as the cessationists believe, that they ended with the completion of the New Testament. Tonight, we're not really going to talk about that aspect of spiritual gifts. But what I have experienced from time to time when gifts are discussed is that some think if you just acknowledge you have a spiritual gift, that you're somehow bragging. And some might do that. And certainly that was going on at the Church of Corinth. You know, I've said before, and you've probably heard other pastors say, they were the tongues church. They were the one, everybody was speaking in tongues. Everything was going nuts and all that. And they were bragging about that. And, you know, saying that they were so spiritual because of all the gifts that they had and all. And as we saw last week, you know, Paul told them, you're still carnal. You know, you're doing these things that are showing that you're immature, that you're still babes. I can't even give you solid food. I got to give you a bottle to suck on. And when we see how the Apostle Paul deals with this subject, it can help us in not only recognizing our spiritual gifts, but then being able to use those gifts for the glory of God and for the benefit of the church in general. And from here, Paul is going to talk more and more about the gifts. And by the time we get into chapters 12, 13, and 14, it's pretty much all about the gifts and how they're to function within the church and all. But last week, remember, Paul was rebuking them for their carnality and pointing out they're dividing the body of Christ into sects, and that's S-E-C-T-S, okay? Sectarianism, let's put it that way, for their sectarianism. But, you know, some were saying, hey, Paul's my guy, you know? And others were saying, no, man, Apollos, he's the one I follow. I didn't know they had Instagram, TikTok, and Facebook, all that back then, but they were following him. But, you know, really, it's still going on today. And that's where people follow the teachings of some pastors, right? On TikTok and, you know, Instagram and YouTube and all that. But sometimes it can get pretty bad when people divide themselves or separate themselves from other people within the body because, oh, well, you don't listen to so-and-so, or you don't follow so-and-so kind of deal. And that's really kind of along the lines of what he was talking about. But he's still talking about this whole subject of carnality and divisions within the body. And remember, there's no chapter divisions or even verse divisions within the original writings. He's still addressing this issue of dividing over different leaders. And by doing so, they were putting their leaders in a place where only Jesus belongs. And we talked about how believers can stumble that way when they're too focused on the pastor or a leader. And if that person stumbles, then the person who's too focused on them, they stumble as well, sometimes completely walking away from Christ. So he's still addressing that issue. Look at verses 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We saw Sunday how God delegates the preaching and teaching of the gospel to us, human believers in Christ, and not to angels. He doesn't do the sky writing or speak audibly from heaven, and here it is again. You know, it's that subject of delegating that Paul says, hey, you want to think about Apollos and I? Well, think of us as servants of Christ. They were not to be placed on a pedestal, but just to be considered as servants of Christ. And really that word there in the Greek is an interesting word. It's a word that means under rowers or subordinate rowers. Someone who rowed in a boat from a lower deck. And it really, that word stresses subordination and responsibility to a superior. Paul didn't see himself as the captain of the ship. Understand that. He was a helper, a subordinate to the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews 2:10 calls Jesus. And he didn't row to his own beat either. Haven't you known a lot of Christians who are like that, who want to do their own thing, row to their own beat? Well, I don't have to do that. I want to do this. I want to do that, regardless of what the word says or not. He rowed to the beat of the captain, and he tried to get all the other rowers onto the same beat. It is so important that we as Christians do that, especially those within a particular fellowship. Every church has to be rowing to the same beat. You know, when you see the movies and they're, you know, ramming speed, boom, 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 boom. You know, they were rowing to that beat of that drum. And all of us should be joined together, rowing at the same pace, going in the same direction, having the same goal. He and the other apostles and leaders of the church were also, as he says, stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is one who manages the things of others, kind of like a store manager. You know, the store manager, he doesn't own the store. He just manages it for the owner. In theory, a manager is supposed to run things the way the owner would if he was there, but he's just not there, so you're managing things the way he would be there. And that's the way all of us should be operating within our ministry, handling things the way the captain, the way the owner of the church, if he was right here, would be doing it. And really, he is here in the Spirit. He has sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, but he's also given us his word so that we can read it, study it, understand it, and then live by it. And the more we do that, the less divisions that there will be. The more we understand and obey the word of God, the less divided we'll be, the more in sync we will be. If you ever notice, every now and then, those churches that teach false doctrines and stuff, they'll get mad at people like us. You know, they, oh yeah, you're always dividing the body of Christ because you're saying, you know, you've got to believe this about the Bible. Well, there are those essentials that we should believe, that we must believe if, you know, if we expect to be saved. You know, we got to believe who Jesus is and that it's not by works, but it's by grace through faith in Christ and what he did, all that. But it's the false doctrines, the false teachings, and getting away from the Word of God that causes the divisions. And here, they recognize, Paul is recognizing here, look, it, like we talked about before, how it's my church. No, it's not your church. It's not any pastor's church. It's God's church. He's the owner. And Paul is just a steward. He's just taking care of, he's managing the affairs of the owner of the church. And God had revealed mysteries of the kingdom of God to Paul and the others and had given them insights. And we benefited a lot from, you know, what we're reading tonight, were benefiting from what God has given them. And yet he is making sure that we understand that those insights, those mysteries of God, did not originate with the Apostle Paul. He was given that. They're mysteries of God. They originate with God. They're about God. They're about God's kingdom, his plans, the nature of God, the salvation that he's offering the world through faith in Jesus Christ. And in order for anyone, any human, to possess those mysteries that he's talking about there, the things of God that are hidden, really that's what a mystery is. And that word mystery doesn't mean that it stays hidden, but that it can, it's something that was hidden, it's being revealed. And God revealed them to Paul and the other apostles. But those things, they have to be given to them by God. They don't come by human wisdom, like he made a big point last week. They come by God, and he gifts them. And then those mysteries don't get revealed to anyone through works. It's not, okay, God's saying you've worked real hard, you've done enough, you've done so much that you've earned that something that I kept hidden from everybody else, but I'm going to reveal it to you because you've done all of this stuff. And the mysteries of God, the insights that Paul received, were like anything, okay? Listen to this. They're like anything and everything that we receive from God by grace. That's the way anybody receives anything, by grace. That unearned, undeserved favor that God extends to us. That's how anyone receives anything from God. And as a steward of what God had given to him, Paul understood that he was to be faithful with all that God had given to him, just as you and I should be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. And he has given to us different gifts and different talents and all that. But our faithfulness will be judged by God. We'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, not before people, and we're not going to be judged by what others think, what we did with whatever was entrusted to us, whether it was value or not. But only by the Lord will be judged. Look at verses 3 and 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Remember, the Corinthian church, unfortunately, they were operating according to the world system, according to the world's wisdom. And some of those carnal believers, as we'll see at the end, they were judging, and that word means to scrutinize, to determine. They were determining Paul's life and ministry according to the wisdom of the world. And we see one of those places that we see that is in 2 Corinthians 10:10. In his next letter, where he says, that some were saying, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now that's really judging Paul by a standard that is not godly. But you could see there were those that were criticizing him. But Paul wasn't justified or made righteous by what people were judging him or scrutinizing him by. And he wasn't made justified or righteous because he couldn't find anything in his own life that was sinful. You know, he's the one that said, examine yourselves, see if you're in the faith, and we should be doing that. And Paul, in several places, said that he was blameless. He lived a blameless life. It doesn't mean sinless, doesn't mean perfect. But what it means is that he honestly, sincerely tried to obey the Lord, to do what is right, and when he did what was wrong, that he did what was right there. He humbled himself, repented, and confessed his sin to God, received the forgiveness, and he moved on. He didn't practice anything that he knew was wrong and just blow it off. He was blameless, and so looking at his own life and all, how he lived, He says, I know nothing against myself. I don't know that I'm doing anything wrong, yet I'm not justified by this. That's not what justifies me, because, okay, cool. I can say, hey, man, I'm doing all right. I'm, you know, pretty close to perfect now. And the thing is, he was justified or made right with God, put in right standing by his faith in Jesus. He's the one that wrote Romans. In Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5:9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. One awesome thing to think about, huh? Is that the one who we're going to stand before and be judged by is actually our advocate in heaven, that we're saved from God's wrath through him, through the one that's going to judge us. Like he says in Romans 8:33-34, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What an awesome concept to wrap your head around. That the one we're going to stand before and be judged by is the one who died for us and who is our advocate, our defense attorney. Now, that's pretty cool, right? But when it comes to others judging, or Paul judging himself and the effectiveness of his ministry, all of the facts will not be clear until the end. Look at verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. See, all the things that we've ever said and done, you know, as ministry or since we've been saved, whatever, that's all going to be made clear. Not just the actions, but also the hidden things that go on within our hearts. The attitudes, the motives, the intentions with which we did and said whatever we did. And we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear for the day. And I probably didn't mention this last week, but that word day is in a capital D, referring to the day that the Lord comes back that he just talked about. He says, that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So often, people want the praise of men. I've seen pastors do this. I've seen different people in ministries do this. They want the praise of the people around them. And folks, I want to encourage you, don't live like that. Don't do your ministry. Don't live that way, looking for the praise of people. If somebody, you know, says, attaboy, if somebody gives you a pat on the back, you do something good, hey, you know, my standard thing is to respond with, hey, thanks for the encouraging words. Awesome. Praise God. You know, there was kind of like a rubber band effect back in the mid-70s to that whole thing of, oh, yes, yes, that I'm so glad you were blessed by me, that believers couldn't ever kind of just roll with the compliment or whatever and say thanks. You know, say, hey, thanks for the encouraging words. It was like, oh, brother, don't thank me. Thank the Lord. And sometimes those things can be kind of obnoxious. They can be so self-righteous or whatever, so pious that they become just obvious that this dude's got a problem. But, hey, you know, don't live for those praises, though. Don't live for people's approval. Make sure you got God's approval, because on that day it'll be revealed. Look at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. I like the way the New Living Translation words it. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. Paul applied the scriptural principles and the teachings of humility and servanthood and stewardship to himself and to Apollos, so that they could see how these concepts that are taught in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, should be lived out. In elevating an apostle or a pastor beyond what the Scriptures say, folks, and then getting puffed up or proud over the fact that he's your guy, he's the one you follow, especially to the point of looking down on others who isn't your guy, in doing that, folks, it's going beyond what is written about them, but it, again, as Paul pointed out before, it's not good, it's sinful, it brings division. We shouldn't think beyond what is written in the Word of God. When God says, like say in Romans 3:10, here's a good example. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I want to bring this into a place where we live, where a lot of people struggle, and maybe this will resonate with you, but apostles, pastors, elders, worship leaders, even those vacuuming the church, whatever you're doing for the Lord, this fits Scripture. No one has any right getting proud over themselves, over who they put forward as their champion of the faith. No matter what you do, you shouldn't get proud about that. We also shouldn't read different scriptures and think, well, yeah, you know, that whole thing, you know, none righteous, no, not one, that's talking about us common folk, not the great apostles, you know. And folks, you think, well, I would never do that. Folks, a lot of people do. We have to read the Word of God and believe what it says to really believe it and not try to make up nonsense to justify our faults or wrong teachings. Because here's where it comes out. When you don't believe what God says about everyone, even the apostles, I've heard this so many times in counseling. Well, sure, Paul could do that. John could do that. Peter could endure that. But I'm not like those guys. I'm not a super saint. I don't have a big S on my chest when I open up my jacket. I'm not a super saint. I'm just a regular guy. That's thinking beyond what's written. And when we do that, believers are defeated from the start. Because then you say, well, yeah, they could do it, but I can't. All of that stuff that's written, well, it doesn't really pertain to me. It pertains to other people, kind of thing. Because I can't follow their example. You know, remember when Paul and Barnabas were preaching at Lystra, and Paul healed that man that couldn't walk, and people started worshiping Paul and Barnabas, and they were calling them these two different Greek gods, and they were about to sacrifice an animal to Paul and Barnabas. And in Acts 14, verses 14 and 15, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing this? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. See, don't go beyond what's written. If you do, then like the Catholic Church, you might start worshiping the saints and praying to them, rather than how Christ taught us to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And this, you know, this is just kind of a small example, but when you do what these guys at Lystra did, you elevate these people to a place where they don't belong, where Scripture doesn't put them, where God makes it plain that they aren't there, that they're right there with everyone else. And so when you understand that, then you understand that you don't have to settle for a second-class walk with our Lord. And oftentimes believers do, because they allow themselves to be convinced that they cannot be what the Word of God says that He has made us. We're overcomers in Christ. But a lot of times believers don't really own that. They don't believe that. They don't latch on to that because they think, well, I'm not like Paul. I'm not like Peter. I'm not like the apostles. I'm just a regular guy. It's His strength that we operate on. The apostles had to do the same thing. They had to receive salvation by grace through faith. They received the gifts of God by grace through faith. They operated their ministries by grace through faith, receiving His power, walking in Him and in His power. And that's available to every one of us. And we got to understand that. We got to know that. See, they all had what we have in Christ. Or we could say it this way. We all have what they had in Christ. It's all given to us by God's grace and by God's power, not our own. Just as it wasn't the power of the apostles that they operated in. It's the power of God. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those out in the world. Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's us, little children. That's us. There's no room for being puffed up because of what God has given you or has given someone else. It's all by God's grace. We got to understand that. And then He asks the question, for who makes you differ from one another or from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Get that. What made Paul different from Apollos? Or what makes me different from you? It isn't something we came up with ourselves. Whatever we have spiritually, any gifting, any insights, any different ways of explaining the Word of God or doing whatever God has called us to do, it all comes from God. All of us. God gave every believer a spiritual gift or gifts when He saved us. We've talked about that, and we'll talk about it later on in depth when we get later on in 1 Corinthians. But as we saw a couple Sundays ago, it's by reason of use, as Hebrews 5:14 says, that we learn how to use those gifts by practicing them. We discern good from bad ways of using those gifts. But God not only gave the gifts to each of us, but as we use those gifts, He works in us to develop those gifts in such a way that we could be effective in the calling that He has called us to. I remember hearing Chuck say this, and I've heard it a couple of times from him, Pastor Chuck Smith. He used to say, God calls the right man to the right place at the right time. And I was thinking about that today as I read this. And every pastor that God calls to minister to a certain flock, I believe God prepares that man for that flock. Now, I wasn't called to be a pastor of a mega church in a big city somewhere. I look over my life and how God prepared me to pastor this church. Yes, God has given me a gift of teaching. That's not a brag. That's not bragging. I'm just acknowledging something that God has done. And I acknowledge that God has given to each of you a gift. And like He said, why would you brag about something like you didn't receive it? We've all received, we've just been a receiver. If we received anything, it's because we've said, oh, okay, thanks. And that's it. You can't take credit for that. You know? And every pastor is supposed to have the gift of teaching. Ephesians 4:11 says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I've heard some correctly point out that the way pastors and teachers is worded without the word some in front of the word teachers means that He's referring to one office, the office of pastor teacher. And when you think about it, a pastor, a shepherd who cares for God's flock. That's how the flock is fed, by teaching. The pastor has to be able to teach. He has to have the gift of teaching. And the gift of teaching, you know, which is simply a kind of a supernatural gift, an ability to explain scripture and biblical concepts in a way people can understand them. Now think about it. How many times have you sat in a church that teaches the Bible and the pastor explains a verse or a couple of verses in a way that you get it? You've read it before, but you never got it. And all of a sudden the light comes on. Ah, I get it. Or, you know, I never would have understood that. I never would have gotten that from that verse. Man, you know, how many of you have had that experience, right? Okay, that's God at work there. That's the gift of teaching in operation. But folks, there's something else to consider there. Several people may have the gift of teaching, but that gift is administered or served out in different ways by each individual. In 1 Corinthians 12, 5 and 6, he says, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. My wife and I both have the gift of teaching by God's grace, that's all. But we minister or serve it out differently. That we serve that gift, that activity or action of that gift in diverse or different ways. Mine is to adults. Hers is to kids. I have a hard time teaching kids, relating to them. I did it once back in Tucson. And my wife teaches third grade. Then it was third grade at the second service. First service, the teacher didn't show up. One of the daughters of one of the gals in the worship team, Kristen, she finds me and says, Pastor Tony, our teacher didn't show up. And she knew some of the Bible. She says, you're a pastor. You're supposed to be able to teach, right? I said, well, yeah. She says, would you come and teach our class? She thought that was going to be a cool thing. And I like, okay. I went in there, and within 10 minutes, I'm trying to keep it simple. I thought, I'll teach him John 3:16. But within 10 minutes, if there were windows in that class, I'm sure every kid would have jumped out. And if they didn't, I would have. They were just hating life. But you know what? My wife goes and exercises her gift of teaching that in that way, that diverse way of actively serving it out, and the kids love it. I have stood there here at this church and had guys come in with their wives and their little kids and speak to my wife and say, you may not remember me, but I was in your class when I was in the third grade or fourth grade. I think Bill's kids, you know, who's one of them just retired, right, from the military, they still remember stuff my wife taught them. And he'll say, I'm telling Michaelin, I'm telling Miss Michaelin on you. But she could do that. And it just blows my mind. And they'll say to her, you know, I still remember when you were my teacher and you taught me this and you taught me that. I'll never forget that. And I just like, yeah, all right, go God, go. You know, and I always get to encourage my wife in that way. But it's the thing is, there are those differences of ministries and diversities of activities in the way that we do it out. But it's, like he says here, it's the same God who works all in all. It's God who gives the gifts. It's God who tailors each of us who he has called to be able to serve those that he's called us to serve. You know, I wasn't called to pastor a big church in a big city full of sophisticated high society people. I've been called to a little church in a little community with down-to-earth people. You were worried if I was going to say something else. Huh? No, we're all down-to-earth here, right? You know, God prepared me for this as a very young believer. I heard a pastor of a megachurch. I was standing right there. And he was talking about this other and this other pastor in the city next to where we were at. And he said, and this is almost word for word, he says, that church has never grown over 200 people. I don't know why that pastor just doesn't shut the thing down and let those people go where God's really blessing. And I remember hearing that. I'm young. I'm probably 19, 20 years old at the time. And I remember hearing it, and God just spoke to my heart. But I love those 200 people. And I've called that guy to minister to those 200 people. He's loving them the way I want them to be loved. And I say, oh, and God was preparing me. He was preparing me to be here, to not have to think that unless there's thousands of people every time we open the doors that, I need to move on. God's not blessing. When I was an assistant pastor in Tucson, I did a lot of counseling. And I counseled this sister that was encouraged by a friend of hers. And we talked, and I thought it went good. And she was supposed to come back the next week, kind of follow up and make sure that she implemented the scriptures the way I'd explained them to her. But she was a no-show. And I knew the gal that had recommended her to come in. And I asked her friend if she was okay. Is she all right? And her response was, she said she couldn't receive from someone with grease under their fingernails. She said if you really were a good counselor, if you really knew what you were doing, you would hire somebody to work on your car and not do it yourself. Folks, God hasn't called me to minister to those kind of people. I've always liked working on my own cars and trucks when I can. When it's beyond me, when I either don't have the tools or the know-how, I get a hold of Anthony right there. He's been my man for probably, 35 years. It comes over to him thing. But those are different kinds of people that I can't relate to. And maybe I should have scrubbed my fingernails a little better, whatever, and all that. And I try not to offend and all that. When I first came up here, I was wearing cowboy boots, Wranglers, and, brush popper shirts and all that. And people left the church. And I'm serious. And I asked one of the guys, hey, why did those people stop coming to church? Oh, he told me he just couldn't handle trying to receive from some guy with cowboy boots and Wranglers. So I became Mr. Generic. be all things to all men, but by all means you save some. But see, God hasn't called me to minister to those kind of people. God's made me who I am to minister to you. Down-to-earth people. People who aren't really interested in all the fluff and pizzazz and smoke and mirrors. You just want to know, well, what's God say? How could I obey God? What's the Bible mean when it says this? Oh, I love that. You're my people in that sense. You don't belong to me, like I said the other day. You don't belong. You belong to him, but you're my kind of people. You're the kind of people that God has called me to minister to. And it's a blessing. God gave Paul the apostle and Apollos and every pastor he has called into ministry the gift of teaching to enable them to minister effectively to those that God has called them to. From start to finish, though, it's God. God who gives the gifts. God who works in us to develop the gifts. It's God who works through the gifts to bless others. No one but God should receive any credit for anything that is done by him. Only God. He deserves all of it. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We can't brag about whatever gift the Holy Spirit has given to us. He says, now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It's silly, like I said before. You know, it didn't originate with us. We didn't produce it. We didn't manufacture whatever it is that God has given to us to be able to minister to each other with. All we did was receive it. I mean, I'd be as silly as somebody say, hey, did you see the way I opened that gift? Huh? See the way I pulled that ribbon just right there and undid that bow? Hey, I'm really something, huh? No, you're not. Nobody is but God. Remember, like last week, he's the big deal. No one else is. He's the big deal. We're just beggars who have been given bread. We're lost people who God found, sinners who've been saved by his grace. But the Corinthian church didn't understand that. They thought they were something without God and without Paul's gospel, the gospel that Paul preached to them. Remember, they were a rich fellowship. They were in a rich community. And now Paul is going to rebuke them for their pride and contrast how they viewed themselves to how Paul and the other apostles were viewed by the world and many within the Corinthian church. Look at verses 8 through 10. And by the way, okay, be careful. Your socks might get in a knot because he's going to use sarcasm here to rebuke them. 8 through 10. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Yeah, at times God uses sarcasm to make a point. Remember Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal? The showdown in the desert there? Yeah, Mount Carmel, yeah, in 1 Kings 18, you go and read that. Elijah, the prophet of God, mocks them big time. It's crazy the sarcasm he uses. And at one point, and this is a paraphrase of it, but basically he tells them, hey, yell louder. Remember, they were calling on their God to bring down fire and to scarf up the sacrifice there. He says, yell louder. Maybe Baal's going to the bathroom. And that's really what he says. That's the original Hebrew in that. In the old King James, it says, maybe he is pursuing. But it's a word, a term that means he's going to the bathroom. You know, he's mocking them. And yes, folks, we are to speak the truth in love. Okay, we are. But sometimes people have to get the point. And they got the point Paul was making. You guys really think yourselves to be a big deal. You know, while you look at us as being fools and weak, Paul goes on to speak of how the world was treating them and what they were enduring for the gospel's sake. 11 through 13. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. See, the carnal Christians at Corinth had all they could ever want, while the apostles of Christ, men that God was using to bring the gospel to them, to the lost there, so that they could be saved from hell and spend eternity in heaven with God, these apostles were suffering and being mistreated as Paul wrote here. And notice this right here. I got a kick out when I was reading this and thinking about the whole thing today. We labor working with our own hands. I wonder, you know, we know that Paul made tents while he was there at Corinth with them. He supported himself in the ministry. I wonder if he might have had dirt under his fingernails, you know, a right Paul. But did that make him less a man of God? Because he might have had dirt under his fingernails. People looked at Paul and the other apostles as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. That's an interesting word, offscouring. You know, when you cook in a pan, especially, you know, cast iron skillet, you cook eggs in that, and you didn't use enough grease, you know, you didn't have enough bacon, you know, and the grease in there to cook your eggs in when you're out camping. You know how the eggs and all that stuff, whatever you cook gets stuck to the pan, and you have to take the spatula and you scrape that stuff off. That's the off-scouring. The stuff that you scrape off that's burnt and that's yucky and that it just goes into the trash, that's what that word off-scouring means. It's the yuck. And even though Paul was using sarcasm there, his intention wasn't to shame them, but to wake them up to the reality that they were missing and to get them to start growing up in Christ. Look at 14 and 15. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. See, folks, they were born again. They came to life in Christ by hearing Paul preach the gospel. And he cared for them like they were his children. Like most dads, you know, good dads at least, Paul has a request for his spiritual kids. Look at verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Paul had already shown them by living there as long as he did, I think a year and a half, he already showed them his character, his devotion to Christ, and how his willingness to be seen as a fool in order to embrace God's wisdom was what he was all about. They saw that. And he's asking them to imitate him in doing the same thing. Now, here's a question. How many here would feel comfortable telling someone that you just led to Christ to imitate you? How many? Okay. All right. Amen. And you should, you know that. We should all be able to say that. It's not a thing of pride. Remember, Paul wasn't perfect. Remember, we read that a couple weeks ago about in Philippians where he said, I'm not perfect yet. I haven't already attained, you know. And he says, but I press on, kind of thing. And in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. See, now you think about that. When we're doing our best to imitate Christ, if we are, we should be able to say to the others, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, I've said things like that to others before, but I've also said, but hey, you know what? When I fail, when I stumble, when I do something stupid, don't imitate me in that. But if you do stumble yourself, and you will, we all do, then imitate me in how I handle my stupidity, my sin. Confess it. Repent. Receive forgiveness and get back to walking forward with Christ. You can imitate that about me. Paul did care about them. And even though he couldn't go there right away, he was going to see that they were cared for. They needed somebody. So verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was consistent in what he taught and how he lived it out, and we should be as well. Paul sent Timothy to remind them of Paul's teachings and his examples. In 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. I like the way the Old King James words it, the first part there. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. There are some people that believe that if it's a good pastor they're under, they're always going to be learning something new. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, the thing is, though, a pastor should be reminding and instructing people within the flock the things sometimes the believers already know that's in the Word of God, the things that Paul taught. You know, once you know them, it doesn't hurt to be reminded of them, right? Oh, how often we forget, right? We need to be reminded. And that's the work of a good minister. Now, finally, verses 18 through 21, he says, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Paul loved him, but like any good parent, if a child refuses to learn the easy way, well, then you have to kind of turn things up a notch, right? It's like, you want a hug or do you want a spanking? His hope was that they would want the hug, that they would want the easy way, and that they would adhere, that they would obey what he is sharing with them. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, eventually, we're going to see they did. They accepted what he said and made some changes and all that. But folks, the things that God has given to us, no one can boast, because they've all been given to us by grace through faith. We don't deserve anything that God has given to us, whether it is salvation, whether it is a certain spiritual gift or a position within the body of Christ. None of us deserves it. But by his grace, that undeserved, unmerited favor, he gives it to us. He gives what we have received. And we always got to remember, I've received this. And then say, how can I be a good steward of what I have received from him? Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for those things that you have given to us. Lord, help us to be good stewards of your grace, good stewards of everything and anything that you have given to us. Lord, may you be pleased with our lives. May we continue just trust you and lean on you for everything, Lord, for your glory and your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.